This is about the time, or maybe it started a couple of days ago especially, this is about the time of the Christmas holiday when we begin to wonder or sometimes ask questions if it's really all worth it to go through the hassle of all the celebration, right? So especially, you know, if you're a guy and you don't really plan ahead with the whole shopping thing and you kind of wait until, you know, as soon as church is over, it's time to go shopping. And, you know, yesterday, I don't know if you saw my Facebook post or not, but yesterday I had to make several errands and, of course, had to save a little extra money and so made a trip to the Dollar Tree. And at about 11 a.m. in the morning, the Dollar Tree was busy and full. I've never seen like all six checkouts were open, and every one of them had at least 10 or 11 people. And we were standing in line for a moment. And that was kind of, for me, some of the, yesterday was kind of a rough day. It was just the start of the wondering, is all of this hustle and bustle and craziness really worth it when I have to stand in line just to save a couple of dollars at the dollar store? This is the time of the year when we just wonder why we make so many commitments and why we go to so many things and do it, and we just wonder, oh, Christmas is so stressful. What's interesting, though, I mean, yes, it's stressful for us, but when we put ourselves in the shoes of Mary and Joseph, Christmas was stressful for them. And this Christmas season, we've been thinking about the view from different characters singing the song, What Child Is This? And the song asks the question, what child is this? And how do we understand who he is? And viewing Jesus from different perspectives. I mean, last week we looked at Mary, right? And we said that what we see in Mary's life is that when Jesus comes into your life, he completely changes the direction of your future. And wherever you thought or hoped that your life was going, Jesus is going to take it in a totally new direction. And that was what Mary experienced as well. But just as we saw for Mary, the same is true for us. That when Jesus comes into your life, and indeed he does change the direction of your future, that future is going to be far better than any future you could have created for yourself. Today, although that future is going to be stressful for Mary as well as for us. Well, today, I'd like to look at it from the perspective of Joseph. Matthew especially tells us Joseph's story. Pastor Scott read that earlier as we began our time of worship today, and we begin to see things from Joseph's perspective. And the first thing we hear is that, and Mary was found to be pregnant before the time of their wedding. And you have to kind of wonder how that news got to Joseph. You know, did Mary send him a note? Did Mary tell him about it? Did word just kind of get to him? Did news kind of travel through the local village grapevine and got to him that his fiancée was pregnant and he knew the baby was not his? Today I want us to think and to see this story from Joseph's perspective and what God did in Joseph's life. And here's what I'm gonna hope that you're going to see today, and I hope that God reveals to your own heart that what we see Joseph doing and how Joseph responds is exactly how God treats us and what he does in our lives as well. Can you imagine, from Joseph's perspective, finding out that your fiancé is pregnant and you know that the child is not yours? When we think about it from Joseph's perspective and all that he knew, I mean, later on he's going to find out what really happened, but when he first finds out, he doesn't know what really the truth of the matter is. And he perceives from his situation what the truth of the matter is. He looks at his fiance and he says, I know the baby's not mine, therefore she has sinned. Now, maybe you'd say, well, that's pretty strong language, you know, especially your kind of traditional conservative values, if you just be a little more free about that. Okay. Maybe you and I would disagree on kind of labeling some things sin or not, but at least think of it this way. Think of it in relational terms. His fiance is pregnant. He knows it's not his, which means relationally, at least, that she has been unfaithful. I mean, he's dreaming of a life with her, his fiance, and now she's pregnant. He knows that it's not his, which means she's at least been unfaithful, and we can't even get this thing started off on the right foot. How does Joseph feel about that? How's he going to, how does he sees it? I mean, he begins to think through his future, right? I mean, that's what we do. He's been dreaming about the future. He's already been dreaming about what a future with Mary looks like. And now he's like, well, if this is how she treats me at the start, is this how it's going to be all along? And of course he's worried, and of course he's concerned. Now, one of the things we have to understand, whenever we see something from the perspective of a character in the Bible, we can't just see what we would think or feel. We really have to put ourselves in their shoes, which means we've got to understand a little bit of their culture and what it was like in their culture. So here's something that Joseph would have experienced that we really wouldn't know as much about, but in their own culture was a high sense of shame and honor. And that the way that you kind of presented your public profile and how people thought of you wasn't through, you know, like your Twitter feed and how many, you know, shares and likes and all that kind of stuff you get and how many, you know, people see you there. It's how culturally how you're seen and how you're honored or how you're shamed. And so if you live an honorable life and you live the right way, people like you, people hold you in high honor. And if you do something that breaks the law, that is hurts other people, then you are shamed. And really, in their own culture, they didn't have a problem with publicly shaming people when you did something that was worthy of shame, because that was just kind of how they kind of treated each other. That was the system of the day. And what happens here is Joseph doesn't just feel disrespected from Mary and not just feel like he's been cheated on, you know, from his perspective, he has been, in his culture, he has been shamed by her, that she has heaped this huge social insult on him. As he begins to think about his future, undoubtedly, he thinks, people are going to find out, people are going to do the math. They're going to realize, they're going to assume that I was a part of it. I'm going to lose respect of my peers. Whatever hopes and dreams I'd had for being kind of a leader in the village, in our community, well, that part is gone now. I'll never be seen as a leader. I'll never be on boards and committees and seen as a leader because my integrity has been marred. I'm a carpenter. Nobody's going to buy my furniture. They don't want to be a part of this. That was the kind of this culture of shame and honor and how you treated people. And from Joseph's perspective, he looks and he is stuck. He's in a difficult situation. But at the same time, we read in the story that he didn't want to publicly humiliate Mary. That even though he lived in this culture of shame and honor, he didn't want to heap additional shame on her. And so Joseph is stuck in a difficult situation. Do you see the tension? Here's how we read it in the story. Matthew chapter 1, Scott read it a little bit earlier, but I just want to read a part of it before again, because I think it even highlights for us the tension of our faith itself. And it highlights for us the really good news that Christmas is all about. Here's the part of the story. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph doesn't know this at this time, okay? And so here's what we see, verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. The first thing we find out about Joseph is that he is faithful to the law. And for Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, this was going to be really important, that Joseph was a faithful, godly man. Here's what that means, though. The law being referred to is not just kind of like he obeyed the speed limits and stuff, but this is God's law as revealed to God's people that we find in the Old Testament. And when God says, if you want to be a godly person and called by my name, this is how I want you to live. And I'm God. I know the best way to live because I, like, created you and the whole world and everything else. So here's how I want you to live. And he gives us these laws. And the laws are not just kind of like be nice and be a good person, but they're pretty specific. They're kind of summed up in the Ten Commandments, but scholars have gone through and counted over 600 of these laws of exactly how God wants you to live. And here's what God said about these laws. He said, look, if you follow these laws and you obey them, you'll be blessed. You live that just goes along. You live the right way, you're going to be blessed for making good choices. And likewise, you break these laws, you live outside of God's best for your life, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be some curses. Life is going to be hard and painful. There are consequences for breaking the law. And so Joseph, the first thing we find out about him is that he is a man who is faithful to the law. And so he believed, you break the law, there are consequences. You cheat, there are consequences. I find out my fiance is pregnant. I know the baby's not mine. There are consequences for that because he was faithful to the law. But look at this. Look at this. There's the tension here that I love that is really, this is, I think you can sum up the gospel and the tension that is the gospel right here. Look what it says. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet, right there, I think is the most important word in this verse. Because look what it says. He's faithful to the law, right? Truth, consequences. You break the rule, you have consequences. And yet, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So Joseph is feeling something. He is feeling some tension that is the tension that he's feeling some compassion for her. Even though from as much as he knows she has been unfaithful to him, and he knows that in his culture he has the right to publicly humiliate her, to publicly shame her, to publicly embarrass her. I mean, and the benefit to him would be that if he would go public with it and humiliate her in public, that would kind of let him off the hook. That would be tell everybody else that he hadn't, had a part in all of this, and so he could maintain his integrity. But that would require publicly embarrassing her. And so while he's a man of the law, and he believes in justice and truth and rules and consequences, there's something going on inside of him. And yet, he feels some compassion for her. He wants to have some mercy on her. Could it be that Joseph, being the wise and godly man that he was, could it be that he knew the number one indicator of poverty is single-parent homes led by a woman? And then maybe he felt something for that little boy or girl, whoever it was, growing inside of her. And he knew that that child, especially in their culture, but even true in ours, number one indicator of poverty, single-parent homes led by a mom, was most likely destined for a difficult future filled with poverty and then the cultural shame that would be heaped upon them? Could it be that he felt something for her and said, oh. And so feeling this tension, he makes the best decision available to him. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He says, I know how we'll solve this. She has been unfaithful. She has cheated on me. I cannot trust her. And yet, I don't want her to embarrass. And so the best solution I can come up with out of all possible options is that I'll just divorce her quietly. I won't do it publicly. I won't humiliate her, even though I have full right in my cultural setting to do that. I won't humiliate her, but I'll divorce her quietly. We'll go our separate ways. Hope for the best. Do you see here how Joseph holds in tension two key concepts that really come up all through the rest of the Bible, that really forms for us the basis for the good news that is found in Jesus, that he's feeling the tension here between rules and consequences and mercy.
That he's holding in tension here the issue of truth and black and white and grace and mercy.
We've sometimes described these things as tension in terms of law and of grace. Obey the rules or pay the consequences sometimes let you off the hook. How do we hold those in tension? And we see that tension here, and Joseph is struggling with it. And in his wisdom makes the best possible decision that he can think of. I will just divorce her quietly. Well, luckily God, watching all this happen, allowing Joseph to kind of struggle through the tension, then sends an angel, and he says, here's what's really happening. No, she has not been unfaithful. I know that that's you thought that was the case because you had never heard this before, and yes, you may have heard rumors of this whole angel story, but yes, here's your own angel story, and yes, this is from God. God has made this happen. She's not been faithful. She's not been unfaithful. She is just as godly as you are, Joseph. You guys are going to have a great future together. God is at work. In fact, and the angel says, God, it says to Joseph, I've got a job for you, Joseph. Take her to be your wife, and when she gives birth, she'll give birth to a son, and here's your job. Don't miss it. Don't mess this up, Joseph. Give him a name, and you give him the name Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? God saves. Why? Because through this boy, God is going to save your people. In fact, God is going to save all people of all times. Through your boy here, he is going to be a savior who saves the world. We're going to talk about that today. But look at how Joseph lives. The rest of the story, and I'm pretty sure you read the rest of the story either this week or last week, because these were our Bible readings and we believe in hydrating our souls, right? Right. Okay, good, good. So you know the story then. That Joseph, it's amazing. I love what he does here. It says, Joseph woke up from the dream and immediately took Mary home to be his wife. In other words, God said, go do it, and he just did it. There was immediate obedience, and he did what God wanted him to do. And then the story gets even better then, okay? And we see just how godly and righteous of a man Joseph was, how much he believed in doing exactly what God said. So then he goes above and beyond. He immediately obeys, and he takes Mary home to be his wife. And then the story tells us
that he took her home to be his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until after the baby was born. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail, right? We have kids here today. But in his culture, there were benefits to marriage that he could have demanded.
But as a godly, righteous man, he restrained himself. Joseph is this amazing, godly man. And then we read on in the story that after the baby is born, Herod wants to go find the baby and kill the baby. And so Joseph completely uproots the family once again, takes a trip to a foreign country, and leads his family to live in exile. And then after that is over and they can come back home, they come back home, but the local ruler is another corrupt official. And so he uproots the family again, and he settles down in another village that they weren't used to and leads the family again. And what we see Joseph doing all through the story is making difficult choices, but leading his family so that he can protect and take care of and raise this little Jesus that he has been given to raise. And Joseph is this incredible example of a godly man who just does exactly what God wants him to do. In fact, I noticed this week, when you read through the story, Joseph never says anything. Joseph gets no lines in the whole story. He's like the strong, silent type. But he leads integrity. He leads with strength, and he gives up his whole future and takes big risks, including what people are going to say about him, because God said so. It's an amazing story of a godly man. But even in his story, we see the struggle and the tension between truth, rules, black and white, and mercy, forgiveness, compassion coming together. And we see it in what he does next. Okay, I said that he didn't get any lines. That's because he doesn't have any, like, quotations around what he does. But there's at least one time where he has to speak up. Do you know what part of the story that is? Maybe this will help illustrate it for us. Check this out here.
Yeah, I reckon I've carved at least a dozen of these. Made my first one for my baby boy. Well, it's gonna be an angel. At least the way I remember it. That was a long time ago. See, my boy, well, before he got born, I really didn't know who he was gonna look like. That worried me. Well, see, his mama, she found out she was pregnant, and I didn't want to embarrass her. Baby wasn't mine. I just thought I was gonna let her go without making a fuss, you know. But then one night I had this dream, and there was an angel in it. And that angel, he told me I shouldn't be scared to marry that woman because it was God's baby that Mary was having. You know, around here we got a custom. When a baby gets born, the daddy, he puts that baby across his knees. And that's his way of telling everybody that that baby is his. Well, it took a while for my heart to kind of get used to the idea that that baby is just on loan to me. That he was special. But I made room for him. And when he got born, I did what any daddy would do. I put that boy on my knee. I gave him a name. I called him mine. He grew up to a fine boy. Now, all these years later, well, you probably heard about him. He's grown into a fine man. You know, every time I carve one of these, I remember what that angel told me. That Mary's boy, my boy, we're supposed to call him God with us. God with us. Yeah. I reckon that's all I've ever really needed to know. So you ask me who my boy looks like, I'll tell you. He looks like God.
Did you catch that really important part? He kind of made a cultural reference there to an important thing that would happen at the birth of a baby.
That undoubtedly happened at the birth of Jesus. That after Jesus is born, Joseph takes this little baby boy, sets him on his lap, and then his line comes. I mean, sure, he said a lot of things, but this is the one thing he specifically for sure said. The boy's name is Jesus. And in naming this child and in taking the child and setting him on his lap, he calls him his own. He says, the boy is mine. He calls him his son. And from then on, Jesus would always be known as the son of Joseph. In fact, it was just so common, no one really questioned it or doubted it. In fact, it was sometimes used against Jesus. We find in the book of Acts, or the book of John, there's a debate there. And we read this in John chapter 6. The Jews there, they began to grumble with Jesus because Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they're like, how does that work? Because look at this. They said, well, is this guy not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So how can he say he came down from heaven? It's kind of used in the debate here, because Jesus, from this time, is known as the son of Joseph. Who's his mom and dad? Mary and Joseph. There's never any doubt of whose he was. Why? Because Joseph took this baby who was not his, but put him on his lap and called him his. Now, I want you to think about this. What do we call it when a person takes legal responsibility for a child, raises that child, and calls that child their son, even though he's not the biological father? Adoption. And I don't know about you, but whenever I hear a story of a father or a mother who take a child who's not their biological child, and they call them son or daughter, and they love them, and they raise them and treat them as they would any of their other children with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of being a child in that family. That's adoption, and it is beautiful, and we love it, and we celebrate it, don't we?
We even get to celebrate in our own church family. A couple of generations, and even now, we're celebrating with Dan and Christina this week,
a major celebration of adoption, aren't we? Dan and Sarah as well, celebrating multiple adoptions. We love whenever we hear the stories. Someone came up to me last night and shared their own story of adoption. I'm pretty sure afterwards someone's going to come and you're going to tell me your story of adoption, whether you are on the receiving end, the giving, whatever part of it. It's beautiful whenever somebody says, I will take a child who's not biologically my child, but they will be mine, and they are mine, and they are part of the family. I remember a couple of years ago, a friend of mine, Roger, he was a worship pastor at another church, and our churches were working together on something, and so we had scheduled to meet together at this guy's farm just outside of town one afternoon, and I had Olivia with me, and he had his son with him. His son Camden, well, part of Roger and Joy's story is that they had two girls, and they were raising them, and their girls were in middle school and maybe senior high at the time, and they were kind of looking at the next phase of their life, but God began to do something. They felt like God wanted them to adopt an international adoption, to adopt a baby from Vietnam. And so they worked through the process, and God gave them Camden. And they flew over to Vietnam. They worked through the process, made an incredible investment, and they brought Camden home to be theirs. Well, Camden was about the same age as Olivia. And so on this day, we were meeting at this farmer's house, and we were out back, and somebody else was late, and so we were just hanging out talking, and Olivia was there, and Camden was there. They were about 6 or 7 years old, playing by the pond, doing what kids do. They didn't even know each other, never met each other before, but hey, there's water, there's a bunch of rocks, let's throw rocks in the pond. And so two kids getting to know each other, throwing rocks in the pond together. And just in this moment, as we were talking and had a minute, and I watched and saw Olivia with a new playmate, and I saw Camden, and I just had this thought. And I went, and I just thought, and I just remember thinking, I wonder if Camden has any idea the blessing, the benefit, how incredible it is. I wonder if any of us can even imagine what his future looks like compared to what his future could have looked like. I mean, we don't really know, right? But I mean, children who are abandoned in Vietnam, not always a very good future.
And yet now he has a family, and a mom and dad who love him and care for him and provide and meet all of his needs and care for him. Chances are he never even would have heard about Jesus. I mean, I don't know, but just possibility.
But now he's in a family where he's raised and he hears about Jesus on a regular basis. This, for this little boy, life is completely different. It's the, and I just, in that moment, had this experience and this thought of the beauty of adoption. It doesn't mean adoption is always easy. No, it's hard. It's really hard, but it's beautiful, and it's good, and it's life-changing, isn't it? In fact, here's what I'd like us to think about today. As we try to understand what Jesus was all about, as we try to understand the whole, the birth of Jesus, and you know that this is just part one. Christmas is part one to the story. Part two of the story continues on to Easter, when we see Jesus grows up and he fulfills his mission of giving his life on a cross. And so as Christians have kind of wrestled through, what does that mean for Jesus to come from heaven, be born on earth as a human, and then to give his life on a cross and be resurrected? What does all that mean? How do we understand and explain all that God was doing there? Well, one of the ways that the Bible, we read in the Bible, is to understand what God was doing through the life of Jesus is this idea of adoption. And when the Apostle Paul talks about how we understand our faith as Christians and what does it mean to be a Christian, it means that we have been adopted by God, that we have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, starting verse 4, we see him kind of explain that here. Look at this. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, that's Jesus, right? Born of a woman, born under the law, this is Christmas. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That we might be adopted into his family, that we can be called sons and daughters of God. Jesus came to be the Savior. Notice another part of that there. He came, we see it there in verse 5. He came to redeem those under the law so that we might become sons and daughters of God, that we can be adopted as his sons and daughters. Because here's what we know about the law. That the law says this is the way you live, this is the way you always live, and it's right and it's wrong, it's black and white, and there are always consequences. And no matter how good you are and how hard you try, we can just never live up to God's standard, can we? So how do we match up? Adoption. What does it mean to be a Christian? You've been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. This is the good news. Jesus, whose name means God saves, came to be a Savior so that as he would grow up and give his life for us, that we could be adopted as his sons and daughters. That is the good news. That is the best news ever, that you and I get to be God's children. As I thought about this, I thought there are kind of three confessions, three things that we can own up to, that we can grab onto, that really are strong and meaningful. Two of them are really, really good and fun. One of them, it's kind of the truth that we have to admit, even though it's not easy. The first part is this. God created me to be his child and to enjoy his family. That this was God's original intention. That God wants us to be in his family. That God created us to be his children. Now, here's why we start here. Because in a sense, you could say that all of us are God's children. God created us to be his children. If we're all created by God, and that's what we believe, if we're all created by God, then we're all God's children. Well, yes, mostly. And here's kind of the trouble. Some of us, we just stop there. Like, that's good enough for me. All of us are God's children because we're all created by God. And we stop there as if that's just kind of good enough. But it's not good enough. And here's why. Because the second admission that we need to make is this. That left to myself, I am a rebel child who has turned my back on my father. This is where that tension, again, between the truth and the grace part comes in. The good news is that God loves us, he cares about us, he wants us to be his children. The bad news, the truth that you and I have got to admit, is that I need to be adopted into God's family, because even though God created me to be his son, I've made a lot of choices to go my own way and do my own thing. That's why the story of the prodigal son is such a powerful story, and it connects with us, because when we're honest, that's our story. Is that God is the father who loves us, and we are the son who's gone and done our own thing, and we've basically said, Dad, I don't want to live your way. I don't want to be a part of your family anymore. I don't even want you to be my father anymore. Now, again, like I said, this is the truth part that's not easy. But here's the truth I'm going to invite you to really own up to. The truth is that, no, you are not as bad as you could be, but no, you are not nearly as good as you think you are. I mean, people come to me and we have this conversation and say, well, Jason, I mean, I'm not like a terrible person. It's not like I've committed like every possible sin. Are you suggesting I'm a terrible person? No, I'm not suggesting you're a terrible person. But the reality is, you've gone your own way. You've done your own thing. You have made choices to just blatantly disobey God. And we got to be honest. Say, left to myself, I am the rebel child. Turned my back on my father. And here's the truth we've got to buy into. That if this is not true, then Jesus had no need to be born a human. And Jesus had no need to give his life on a cross for us. The truth is, you and I, we are in trouble left to ourselves. We are lost without a Savior who gives his life to redeem us. You see, when it said he redeems us, that means there's an exchange. There's a price that is paid. The price that was paid was Jesus' life that he gives for us. The exchange that is made is that he gives his life in exchange for ours. And the good news is that this is how God also holds the issue of truth and grace in tension as well, is that he holds up the highest standard and he maintains his righteousness and his laws. God says, this is the way you have to live. This is what it's all about. I've got to maintain truth and justice, but I care about you so much. And the way God solves that is by Jesus, the Son of God, gives his own life. In other words, God gives up his own life so that we can come back to him. And in doing, in the person of Jesus, we see him maintaining this tension of truth and grace. And here is the best news of all, and that is this third part, that I am incredibly loved by God for him to welcome me into his family again. That's adoption. I was created to be his son and daughter. I chose not to be, but God loved me so much, he paid the price to bring me back and adopt me as his son and his daughter again. This is the grace part. This is good news. This is what Christmas is all about. This is where it all leads to. And this is what Joseph himself is dealing with. We see that as he kind of goes on, there are some benefits. When you really buy into this and you see yourself as an adopted son or daughter of God, look at verse 5, or look at verse 6. Because you are his sons, here's what it means. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is an Aramaic word that means not just father, but it's a very intimate word that you would call your father, like daddy, papa, or whatever word you had as a little child for your father who loved and cared for you, and that was the name you gave him, and you, that's how you talked to him. That's how we can refer to God. That when you see yourself as a son or a daughter of God, adopted by God, that God is not just God Almighty out there somewhere, but he becomes Father. And you interact with him as Father. You worship him as Father. You pray to him as Father, as Daddy, as Papa. It's It's relationship with God Almighty who loves you this much. That's what it means to be adopted. Verse 7, so you're no longer a slave, but you are God's child. You no longer serve and obey God as if you're just a lowly servant who's obligated. You serve him as a son or as a daughter. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir with all of the blessings, all of the benefits, everything that comes with being a son or a daughter. And that is how God treats us. That is what Jesus does for us. That is where the whole Christmas story is headed. And just as Joseph took that little baby and he put him in his lap, he gave him the name Jesus, and in so doing made him his son. So God
takes us, puts us on his lap, gives us a brand new name, welcomes us into his family, and calls us his sons, calls us his daughters, and treats us that way with all the benefits, all the rights, all the privileges of being a son or daughter of God.
When you see yourself not as a servant, not as a slave, but as a son or daughter of God, it changes everything. Your life begins to change, your future begins to change, how you worship, how you think about God changes, everything changes, because this is where the Christmas story is headed. And so I'm going to invite you on this Christmas Eve to see yourself as a son or daughter of God, and to worship him and treat him like Father, Daddy, Abba. What does that look like in your life? Let's bow our heads together and take a moment of quiet, and then we'll sing. Here's what I'd ask you today. When you think of your connection with God, do you see yourself as servant or as son and daughter? When you think of God, do you see him as supreme authority, ruler in the universe, or can you see him as a loving father? And maybe today, if you're feeling something and you're unsure if you can really kind of see yourself as son or daughter, you're feeling something, I just believe that's God tugging at your heart. God's saying, come to me, trust me, call me Father, live as son, live as daughter. Let's take a new step in our relationship together. Let's let it change completely and really relate to each other. I invite you today, take a step toward Jesus. Take a step toward the Father who's waiting with arms open wide to embrace you as a son or daughter.
Talk to him now.
Lord Jesus, we worship you today, and we say thank you for coming from heaven to earth. Thank you for giving your life for us so that we could be brought back to you. God, our Father, thank you for adopting us to be your sons and your daughters. Lord, I pray that that would be a life-transforming, not just idea, but relationship. Oh, God, I pray that you would embrace each person who's gathered here today, and that you would whisper the words of a father to a son or to a daughter, and that we would hear you, that we would live as your sons and daughters. Oh, God, we are so thankful. We are so glad. And we will live it, Lord. Oh, God, I pray for the person who's struggling to be convinced. Lord, for the person who struggles to feel like maybe they have to prove it, to earn it to you, oh God, I pray that they too would hear your assurance and your loving embrace today. You be Father, we'll be sons and daughters. We are yours, Lord. It's in your name we pray these things. It's in this way we'll live them. Let's stand together today. Before we began our worship service, the band sang this song. You may have heard it before, but it's the song of a father. It's a song of a God who treats us in a way that we would not expect, but we can embrace. And so let's raise our voices today. Let's sing along. And as always, if for you this needs to be more of a prayer than a song, make it be. Make this be a prayer of, yes, Lord, that's who you are. And so I'm going to say yes to you. I'll respond to you today. Let's make the most of this moment. Let's sing together, raise our voices, and let's celebrate God who is Father and who makes us sons and daughters. Lead us, guys.